Be a part of that and get our Sunday visual up there. I failed to mention perfect attendance. And we challenged you last year to strive to have perfect attendance in church. That means you were in church every Sunday for at least one service. And if you were away somewhere, you went to church, and several brought us bulletins. And I was at church. And so, listen, if you were in church every Sunday last year or somewhere, put it on a piece of paper, perfect attendance, and then your name, and we'll make sure you get a certificate. And encourage you to take the challenge this year. Have perfect attendance in church. And some of you, you've already got a good start. You've already had perfect attendance for this year. You were here last week and this week. And keep it up. And Lord willing, end of the year, we'll be able to give you a certificate. We're in Psalm 101 this morning. Book of Psalms 101. We're going to read this psalm. I want you to read along with me. I kind of enjoy preaching out of the Psalms. Really do. It's always helpful and encouraging and uplifting and just so many wonderful truths. And as I prayed about where to go this week, the Lord just kept bringing me back to this psalm. And it's no stranger to us. I've been here before. You've been here before. We're going to read the psalm. I want you to follow along with me. Psalm 101. A psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Lord, once again, we need your blessing. We need your power. We need your presence. We need you to move in our midst again this morning. We've gathered as a church, and we're in the church house. But Lord, we need you to show up, and we need you to have great power and authority in this place. We know that right now in our city, there are many church buildings that have people in them, and you're not really welcome. That they are not looking for you to show up or do anything in their midst. But Lord, not here. We greatly desire that you show up in our service here today. We seek the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit among us. We know that a great majority of the people in this room this morning profess to know Christ. We're thankful for that. And Lord, for the ones that are here without Christ, again, our prayer is that they'll get saved. Once again, we're simply seeking for your work and your will and your pleasure to be accomplished in this time we're going to spend together. Use me, you know, my needs and the weaknesses now, and I just pray that you'd help me to be all I need to be for you. As I bring this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I title this, I Will Behave Myself Wisely. We see in verse 2, the psalmist said that very phrase, I will behave myself wisely. You know, as I was preparing this, I couldn't help but thinking about, have you ever seen accounts where people, I don't know how else to say it, but they did stupid things. And you say, how in the world can any... I read an account not too long ago about a fellow went in to rob a convenience... Well, he went into a convenience store. Let me start it that way. And he filled out a work application. And he left. And he came back a couple hours later, and he robbed the convenience store. And so when the police came, the person in the convenience store handed him his application with his name and address and social security number and everything else. I thought, how stupid. I read about, not too long ago, a fellow wanted to break into a bar, restaurant type thing, and they had one of those big vents up on the roof, so he decided he could climb down through there. So he got up there, he took the top off, he started climbing down through, and he got stuck. And good thing somebody came along, and you know, they heard his yelling for help, and they called the fire department and everything, had to get him out of there. Stupid. The fact is, we've all done some pretty stupid things. Huh? Probably if I came to each one of you could tell me a story about something stupid you did. And we laugh at ourselves. But you know, this morning I don't want to talk about being stupid, I want to talk about being wise. The psalmist said, David, I will behave myself wisely. So, as I said, a psalm of David, and most of us are aware, a great many of the psalms were written by David, and they have varying messages. Many of the psalms are psalms of praise and rejoicing for God and all His blessings. I think about Psalm 100, I think about Psalm 103, and we could go on and on and on with the various psalms of just praise and thanksgiving for God and His goodness. Some psalms are psalms of encouragement and comfort. I thought of Psalm 91 that talks about the protection of the Lord and Psalm 110 and on we could go. Still other psalms are what we call imprecatory psalms. If you don't understand that, that's psalms where David calls for God to pour out His wrath on His enemies and those who seek harm to Him. Psalm 64, Psalm 59, and some others. Now the psalm, which is our subject for today, is what I would refer to, and I believe to be, a psalm of resolve. In Psalm 101, we find David using the phrase, I will, seven times. And we find the phrases, I will not, and will I, once each. So nine times he's talking about what he will and what he won't do. Now, as I think about those phrases, I think about these are all phrases of decision and phrases of determination. And each of these are followed by a statement by David of what he has already decided and determined he would or would not do. He said, I will do this, I will not do that. Now, as we read through the psalm, it's only eight verses. But here, I believe, we see a list of things David has purposed to do. Or you might say this is a list of principles he's determined to live by. And in verse 2, I believe we see the main principle, the guiding principle that leads to all the others that are in this psalm. Where he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. He's going to behave himself wisely. Now, what David is saying there, when he says, I'm going to behave myself wisely, it really has nothing to do with wisdom and stupidity. It's not what he's talking about. You see, when he says he's going to behave himself wisely, he means he's going to regulate his life. He's going to behave himself. He's going to live his life as a godly man. He's going to live in a way that his life would be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, we read about the wise person. And in the Old Testament, if you do a little research, you'll find that that wise person in the Old Testament is the person who lives a godly life. Look over at Proverbs for just a minute. A couple pages towards the back of your Bible there. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now go over to chapter 9, Proverbs. Look at verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." You see, we're told here that the fear of the Lord is that actual beginning of wisdom in a person's life. Today, I believe God would have all of His children to, as David did here, make a decision, make a determination that I am going to live my life wisely. I'm going to live a godly life. I'm going to live in such a way that the Lord will be pleased and my life will be pleasing and honoring to Him. You know, it's sad, but this is true. Today we have many who profess to be saved, to be children of God, yet their daily lives give little evidence of their salvation. These are folks who are not living according to godly principles, but are following the ways of the world. Listen, I believe the Lord wants each of us to make that same decision David made, that I am going to behave myself wisely. And here are some ways we can do that. Number one, we can behave ourselves wisely by maintaining a praiseful spirit. Look what he says here in verse 1. "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." I see there a promise by David that he is going to maintain, he's going to keep a praiseful spirit. He's making a decision that regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's going on around me, I am going to praise the Lord. He's been good to me. David was making a decision here when God's mercy was abundant. When things were going well, he was going to praise the Lord. But he was also making the decision when God's judgment was upon him, when chastening was upon him, and chastening, things weren't going so well for him, he was still going to be a person of praise. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, talking about this idea of chastening. "We ought to praise the Lord as much for judgment with which He chastens our sin as mercy by which He forgives our sin." Listen, it's easy to praise God for mercy, but when the chastening comes, it's not easy to praise God that He's chastening me. Let me illustrate this. How many of you ever got a spanking from mom and dad? How many ever turned around and said, "Thanks, I needed that"? You put your hand up, you better confess lying. Huh? But see, the truth is, when we sense the chastening of the Lord, David said, "Hey, even when He's chastening me, I am going to praise Him and thank Him." Listen, I believe God wants a people who have a praiseful spirit. I believe God gets real weary of a people who walk around moaning and groaning and kicking their lower lip and bemoaning everything and how bad it is. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we're to praise Him in everything. You know, God don't want us murmuring and complaining. You ever read about the Israelites? You ever read about how many times it says they murmured and they complained and how God wasn't pleased with that? And it's interesting how God was blessing them, taking care of them, protecting them, providing for them, and here they are moaning and complaining. Remember when He gave them manna? They didn't have any food. They're out in the wilderness. There's nowhere to buy food. There's no way to grow food. They don't have any food. Knock it off right now or I'm going to separate you. They didn't have any food. And all of a sudden God says, "Well, I'm going to make food for you." And He rains down manna on them. All they have to do every day, they don't have to grow it, don't have to cultivate it, don't have to process it. All they have to do is go get it. Now, at first they were glad to have food, but pretty soon they start moaning and groaning, "We want meat." Now, I don't want to be too critical of them because I like meat. I like potatoes, I like bread, I like veggies, but you know, I don't want to live on that. And listen, I'm not vegan. I'm not going to be. I like meat. But here they are, they have nothing, and God provides for them sustenance, and instead of praising Him for what He's given them, they start complaining, we want some meat. And of course, God has a sense of humor, so He gave them meat. If you've read the story, He made the quails to come and come and come and come till they were knee-deep in quails and ate so much quail, they were sick of it. You ever have somebody say, I ate so much, it was coming out my nose. That's where they were. But see, that's not what God wants. He don't want His people to be complaining. We need to learn to praise the Lord no matter what's going on, no matter what our situation is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, it's interesting how people are so willing to praise God when everything's hunky-dory. And then you can't find them when things are going bad. They don't have anything to say. Listen, whether it's good or bad, we still need to praise the Lord. Because, you know, we hear that statement, God is good all the time. See, some people don't, they want to cut that off. Oh, well, God is good. Yeah, all the time. Ups and downs, ins and outs, God's always good. Now, we need to learn to count our blessings. See, usually when we start complaining with the Lord, it's because we think we should have something that He's not given us, or He should do something for us He has not done, and so we start telling God how wrong He is. We start complaining, moaning and groaning about something. And you know, if you just stop for a little while and take inventory of your life, you're going to find out God has blessed you, and understand this, things could be so much worse. How much worse could they be? You don't want to go there. Yeah. You get a little sniffle, you get a little cold. Oh, God, I got this bad cold. You let me have this bad cold. And there's somebody dying in a hospital. I'll take the cold. We get a little ache or pain somewhere, and we say, oh, you know, I got this hurting and that hurting. You know, my arm hurts. And then you think about somebody who don't have an arm. Things can be so much worse. And God has blessed us so abundantly. We need to learn to praise Him for what He's doing. You know, how many of your parents, do you appreciate it, or did you, if your kids aren't at home anymore, but did it irritate you a little bit when your kids were unappreciative and griping and complaining and everything after all you've done for them? I remember one set of parents used to buy their kids clothes. They have one daughter who used to buy clothes. They'd come home, and she'd take, well, I don't like that. She'd never wear it. It'd hang with the tags on it. And I thought, you little unappreciative little booger. How do you think God feels? How do you think He feels when He feeds you every day and takes care of you every day, makes sure you have clothing and a place to live and gives you decent health and gives you money and gives you all the things He's given to you and puts up with you? How do you think He feels when all you want to do is murmur and complain? We just need to make up our mind. We're going to be a praiseful people. That's what the psalmist said. Hey, by the way, David had his ups and downs. He had a son who tried to dethrone him and kill him. He had enemies. He had all kinds of things. But he just made a decision. No matter what's going on, I'm going to praise the Lord. And then number two, we can live wisely by living a consistent Christian life. Oh my goodness. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. See, here's what David's saying. I'm making a decision. I'm going to live above reproach. I'm going to live the right kind of life. I'm going to live a clean life, a consistent life. I'm going to live this life no matter where I am and no matter who I'm with. Now I'm letting that sink in a little bit. He says he's going to walk within his house with a perfect heart. When he says walk, that has the idea of how he's going to behave or live. He says within my house. He's speaking of being in his own home, behind closed doors, out of the view of the world. And he, with a perfect heart, he says, he's saying he's going to behave in such a way that his heart will not condemn and convict him. See, he's saying he's going to behave well by living consistently for the Lord, even when he's in his own home, even when he's behind closed doors. Listen, I think there's a lot of Christians who need to make this decision. And I think there's a lot of Christians who need to change some things in their life. You know, y'all come in a church house and I've said before, y'all look good. I mean, you cleaned up, you dressed up, you fixed up, you pruned up, you painted up, whatever up needed. See, most of you didn't get out of bed this morning and look in the mirror and say, well, I guess I go to church. And I'm glad. Boy, that'd be scary. Most of you looked in the mirror and said, ah! And then when you settle down, you say, whew, I got to do something with this. Huh? And so you cleaned it up and brushed it up and painted it up and fixed it up. And you look pretty good. But see, you're in a church house. You know, you're expected to look good in a church house. And most of you behave when you come here. Most of you. Huh? I mean, you know, coming to church house door cussing and carrying on and yelling and screaming and talking bad about people and all kinds of wicked things. No, you come into church, how should you behave yourself? You act like a Christian. That's wonderful. I'm glad you don't act any other way. But listen, that shouldn't be just when you come in the church house. That ought to be all day, every day. This is how you live, like a Christian. We have too many Christians that live one way around the church house and another way when they're away from the church house. They live one way around Christians, they live another way when they get around the world. Boo. We have a lot of Christians who I call fence riding Christians. And the fact is, they're doing this. They're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They come to church, they look good, they talk nice, you know, and butter would melt in their mouth. And then you go out there in the world and boy, you hear stuff coming out of their mouth. You see things that they're doing. You see places they're going. You see how they're dressing and talking and acting. And you're saying, whoa! It's quiet in here. Huh? Listen, we need Christians who are going to live consistent Christian lives. And it even means Christian in your home. And personally, I think that's one of the biggest challenges. You say, why do you say that? Because we have this idea, when I go home, now, don't take this literally, but that's where I let my hair down. See, some of us can't do that. I let mine down, never came back. But you know what I'm talking about. We let our hair down. You know, I can be the real me at home. You ought to be the real you anywhere you go. And the real you ought to be a Christian you. It's interesting how many, you know, believers, they use the right kind of language, you know, out in the public. But they go home, they cuss out like a sailor. By the way, what comes out of your mouth indicates what's in your heart. If filthy things are coming out of your mouth, well, you can figure it out. You're not that lost. You know, we need to behave and act like Christians no matter... You know what James says? James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's what you are if you're living one way, around church people and in the church house, and another way when you're away from them. We need to live consistent lives. Say amen. I feel lonely. Then we can behave ourselves wisely by displaying hatred for sin. Look what he says in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Yeah, I've said many times, a lot of Christians would do well to take that first part of that verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes and put it on your television screen. Listen, there's so much on there we shouldn't even be looking at. No, not for us. You know, I'm amazed, and we have television, we have cable, but we're so put out, I guess you would call it, and amazed that you can have a television and cable and have nothing you can watch. Or want to watch. There's so much junk, there's so much filth, there's so much human philosophy, and listen, you need to be careful what you're letting come in here. Do you realize this is the input terminal for this? Have you figured that out yet? See, we're in a computer age. We gotta update how we present things. We have input terminals on our computer. Usually it's a keyboard, right? And you put in things. Or you can take a disc and put things in that way. But you got to put things in. Now, the input terminal God gave human beings is right here. It comes in through here, primarily. Now, we have ears, you know, we hear things, but primarily this is it. That's why the Bible says the three avenues of sin, the lust of the flesh. What's the next one? Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So, if you don't want the wrong things in here, you need to be careful about what you're putting in. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. All right, this book is wicked. I'm not going to read it. And you know, it's a difficult thing nowadays if you're an avid reader. Because a lot of the books that are being put out, you know, you'll be reading through it, all of a sudden hear cursing or, you know, things you really don't want to. Magazines, you need to be careful what you're looking at in magazines. You need to be careful what you're bringing up on that computer screen. I'm looking at young people, and I'm looking at older people. Because it's so easy to access filth and garbage and wickedness on that computer screen. Listen, we need to have a hatred for sin. That's what he's talking about here. He says he wouldn't intentionally seek out sin. Think about what he said. I will set no wicked thing before. He's not going to bring wicked things before his eyes. And he also says he hated the activities of those who practice sin. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. By the way, over in Romans, Paul says that we're to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Listen, look up here. As believers, we need to not soft sell sin and not lessen its evilness and its ungodliness. We need to recognize sin for what it is. And we must never intentionally seek out sinful things. Don't invite sin into our life. And then we must not idolize and make heroes of those who love sin. And hey, we need to not idolize and make heroes of those who love sin and are steeped in it. And right away your mind is thinking about Hollywood and you know, the rock people and the rap people. Wait a minute. We shouldn't idolize all those and the sports heroes who are so ungodly and pathetic. That's true. But can I lay another one on you? We better not idolize and hero worship Christians who are living as filthy Christians. Whoa. You know, oftentimes, and I'm not picking on young people, but sometimes it happens a lot more with young people. A young person will get into sin and start doing things they shouldn't be doing and going places they shouldn't be going and wearing things they shouldn't wear and talking like they shouldn't talk. And all of a sudden it seems like the other teenagers kind of idolize them. Huh? No, 1,000 times no. When somebody's off in sin like that, we need to denounce that. That's wrong. Not hold them up as examples and heroes. Fourthly, I better move off of that or I'm going to get in trouble, sure as could be. I'm just sick to death of Christians who belly up to sin. I'm sick to death of Christians who maybe they wouldn't do something themselves, but they see others doing it and they won't say anything to them. They won't say that's wrong. They won't say, hey, I'm concerned about where you're going here. But they'll encourage people in that. No. We can live wisely and behave wisely like the psalmist by denying ungodly philosophies. Look what he says in a lot of part of verse 3. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Listen, the psalmist refused to adopt the philosophies of the wicked. Listen, as believers, we have one mindset, one way of thinking. The Christian way. The world has their way and their mindset and their philosophies and the things that govern their lives. We're supposed to govern ours according to the Bible. They govern theirs by their flesh and the spirit of the age. Listen, how does an unsaved person decide what they will do and what they won't do? In their own mind. Every one of them decides for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And let me share this with you. That's the culture that we have in America today. That's what's being taught to our children. That's what people in the homes and parents are teaching their kids. That's the philosophy of the age. That, hey, you are your own God. And you make up your mind what is right and what is wrong. See, people don't understand. That's where this whole evolution thing's coming. See? If there's no creator, then there's no God. If there's no God, then we all make up our own mind what's right and wrong. Don't need a Bible. Throw the Bible away because it's just old writing anyway. It has nothing to do with life. That's the philosophy of our age. And the psalmist said, I'm going to have nothing to do with that. I'm going to separate from those who believe that. And I believe we need to have lives of separation from that kind of philosophy and that kind of teaching and that kind of aspect of our lives. We need to be around people and try to help people to understand this is the guide for our lives. Whatever is being pushed out there, if it don't agree with the Word of God, it's wrong. Oh, this world we're living in, and I know about you, it drives me crazy. We need to just refuse things like abortion. And you know, none of us in this room, I don't think, would argue with that. Abortion is absolutely wrong. And listen, I'm going to get political for a minute. I'm going to make you mad probably, maybe. But I could not believe our president would go on television the other day and shed a few of these made-up crocodile tears with his gun legislation because of those kids that were killed up in Connecticut. And the man is all for killing babies. And the man never does anything about liquor. Where's that coming from? And it's not just him, it's our whole government in itself. That whole liberal philosophy of, you know, abortion's okay, and they don't care a lick about unborn babies. Listen, I'm not for killing people and, you know, massacres and all that. I'm not saying I'm for any of that. But I'm saying, hey, that's a philosophy of the world, that abortion's okay. No, it's never okay. It's the taking of a human life. Young people, you listen to me? Abortion's never okay. Middle-aged people, you listen to me? Abortion is never okay. It's the taking of a human life. It's wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Well, we got three amens. Listen, if you keep up with marriage statistics, we're finding that like 40% of the millennials are not getting married. They're just living together. Well, what's up with that? That's the philosophy of the age. I don't need a piece of paper. Listen, friend, if your marriage is nothing but a piece of paper, you don't have a marriage. See, marriage don't happen on paper. Marriage happens in the heart. And we're in this day and age, you know, people, they marry and they get divorced and all this stuff, but some of them don't even bother getting married. They just live together. That's wrong. That's called fornication. And then, of course, you know, in our public schools, they're teaching sex education that ought to be left to the parents. And so our young people are, listen, what they're teaching them is how to do it. That's what they're teaching. And then they go out and practice it. But see, I still believe it's wrong outside of marriage because God says the marriage bed is undefiled. The death penalty. You know, there's a bunch out there that says, death penalty ought to be abolished. Well, God never abolished it. You know, He gave that law in the Old Testament. He never rescinded it. And there again, the inconsistency. We see people, I'm against the death penalty. We shouldn't be taking life. Those are the same people who say we should abort babies. They're more interested in the rights of a criminal than they are an unborn innocent child. But see, as Christians, we stand against that. We say, no, I'm not buying into that. And by the way, politically, I'm not going to support anybody who does. I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever. I'm not supporting anybody who holds with all these things. The philosophy that organized religion is archaic and evil. A movement in our country to destroy Christianity. I got news for them. There have been a lot more people than them tried. Never has succeeded. Huh? And it won't. And how about the idea, the philosophy out there that children should not be spanked? I asked last week, I'll ask you, how many of you got a spanking when you were a child? You survived. Huh? It didn't kill you. And God says that. He says not to spare the rod. He said, go ahead and beat your child with a rod. It will not kill him. Actually, it helped you. It helped you. We don't enjoy it when it happens. We need to deny the ungodly philosophies of our day. We need to live wisely, behave ourselves wisely by cultivating proper friendships. Look at verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. When he uses that word know there, he's talking about an intimate type knowing, not just a casual knowing, but being involved with somebody who's a wicked person. You know, we need to just purpose in our heart. I'm not going to hang around with the wrong crowd. We need to be careful who we hang around with. Here's a principle. We become like those we hang around with. You say, that's not always true. How can you say? I'll just tell you what the Bible says. You want to argue about the truth of it, ask God. He wrote it. Where'd you see that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. See, wrong companions will cause us to engage in wrong activities. Oh, no, I can hang around people who do wrong things, and that don't mean I'm going to do wrong. Listen, sooner or later, you're going to fall. You hang around them long enough. I've seen it over and over again. That's why, by the way, the Bible says it again, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33, evil communications corrupts good manners. An old saying we have when I was a kid, I wasn't a Christian then, but it said, birds of a feather flock together. You know, something I learned in a youth group, I worked with teenagers, you know, several times in my ministry. But we had a big youth group when I went to Bible college, and my wife and I were very involved in that ministry. And something we noticed, and we've seen it as it just happens across the board with Christian young people. You get a whole bunch. Now, Brother Clark had over 700, I think, at the all-nighter Christian young people. Okay? I'll double-dog guarantee you, you take a youth leader who has his kids, and he pretty much knows where they are spiritually. You take his kids and another group to a gathering, and here's what you'll find. The carnal Christian teenager from this group is going to gravitate somehow to the carnal Christian teenager from this group. And the spiritual Christian teenager from this group and the spiritual Christian teenager from this group, they're going to gravitate towards each other. See, birds of a feather do flock together. See? So here's something for you to think about. Who you're hanging around with says a lot about your spirituality. Quiet again. Move on, preacher. Yeah, I better. We can behave ourselves wisely by not engaging in gossip. Oh, boy. Where did you see that? Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. David's saying, hey, I'm not going to hang around people who want to get together and badmouth and gossip about everybody and everything and talk bad about people. You know, the fact is, we need to learn to control our tongue. Not only not hang around people who are badmouthing, we need to be careful about our badmouthing. Do you realize how much damage your tongue can do? You realize all you got to do is start something and say something, whether it's true or not, and it can do great damage. James talks about it. He says, you know, what damage a little fire kindleth. You ever notice how forest fires, they try to trace back where they started, and oftentimes they say a spark here and you know, just a little spark there started this great big fire. That's how gossip is. And that's how saying wrong things about people can be. Listen, you can destroy somebody just by your words. Be careful about what we say. Finally, one final thing, and I've got to hurry on this one. We can behave ourselves wisely by keeping a right heart. He says there, a froward heart shall depart from me. What's a froward heart? Well, that's the wrong kind of heart. David said, I'm going to keep my heart right and pure and clean. I don't want to have the wrong kind of heart. He said, I'm not going to harbor rebellion in my heart, rebellion against God. He said, I'm not going to have a forward heart. I'm going to seek God's will. I'm going to be surrendered to Him. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. That's the kind of heart we ought to have. Not a forward heart. Surrendered heart. You know, what we do really results from what's in our heart. Think about that. Whatever you do comes as a result of what's in your heart. And in Proverbs 27:3 it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we need to be careful about our heart. We ought to have a heart that's wanting to be obedient to the Lord. We ought to have a heart that wants to please the Lord. Are you concerned about pleasing God? In your daily life, do you have a concern that when you set out on your day, Lord, now, today I want to please You. I want to do what will glorify You. I want to live in such a way that You'll be pleased with my life. You say, Lord, I don't want to have a froward heart. I want to forsake whatever sin there is in my life. And let me just remind you of this. Though we're saved, we're not perfect. There's a lot of saved people in this room, but there's not one perfect person in this room. What are you getting at? I'm getting at that we all still have sin. But see, we're not supposed to stay in our sin. We're supposed to confess our sin, and He'll forgive us our sin. We're supposed to jettison our sin. We're supposed to not live in sin. And so every day we ought to say, Lord, help me to have a clean heart. Help me to confess whatever sin there is. And one final thought. Do you know that sometimes we hide sin from ourselves? See, we just don't want to admit I have that sin. So we make excuses. We refuse to acknowledge. Somehow we dance around the fact that we have this sin and we refuse to confess it. No, no, no. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, show me my sin. And when You do, help me to confess it and forsake it. You know what will happen if you do that? He'll show you your sin. He will. He'll make it clear to you, hey, you got a problem here. Hey, you better take care of this. Hey, you got a froward heart. You got this issue and that issue. You need to confess it and forsake it. Listen, I love what David says here. I will behave myself wisely. Listen, as Christians, we need to make that same decision. We need to just purpose in our heart, I am going to put some of these principles into practice in my life so that I can live in a godly way. And that's what wisely means here. In a way that would please my Father and would benefit me spiritually, that I might be considered a wise Christian, which would translate into a godly Christian. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I will behave myself wisely. I know about you, but that's my prayer, my desire. I want to behave myself wisely, that the Lord will be pleased with my life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to talk to people who profess to be saved today. If I came and asked you face to face, if you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? You would answer me, yes. And when I ask why, you would say, because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know that He saved me and cleansed me. So I'm going to talk to you for a minute, saved person. Are you not only saved, but are you behaving yourself wisely as a Christian? Examine your own heart for just a minute. Are you behaving yourself wisely as a believer? Is God pleased with your life? Is your life glorifying Him? Are you living as a godly person? If you are, if you could testify and say, yeah, preacher, I believe I am living wisely as a godly person. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I believe I am. I believe I am. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands have gone up, but many hands didn't go up, and I'm concerned. You could not raise your hand a minute ago. You say, oh, preacher, boy, God's all over me today. Oh, I'm a believer. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but boy, I have not been living like God wants me to live. I need to make some changes. I want to be a godly Christian. I want to live wisely like God wants me to. And preacher, today He's put His finger on some things in my life. And today I'm asking Him to forgive me and to help me to change so that I will have a testimony of living wisely, being a godly Christian. Preacher, that's me today. I could not raise my hand a little while ago. But God's dealing with me, and I'm making a decision today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I see hands went up all over this room. God's speaking to me. God's speaking to me. Things need to change in my life. Here's my hand. God got me. God got me today, preacher. Boy, some of that stuff you said, God just took it and put it in my heart. Some of the things we saw in the Bible, God just has taken now, and He's pricked my heart with it. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Preacher, God spoke to me today. I have not been living wisely like I should. Here's my hand. You can put it down. One more thing. If you're not saved, there's no way you can live wisely. There's no way you can live according to godly principles and precepts. You need the mind of Christ. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Is there someone in this room saying, preacher, you're talking to me. I know I cannot live that godly life I should because I'm not saved. I've never been saved. I need to be saved. I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I pray for you. Let's stand together. 294. Just as I am. Listen, God spoke to your heart. God put His finger on some things in your life and you need to come and do business with Him. You come. If you're not saved, God spoke to you about getting saved, you come. You come and meet me right here and I'll shake your hand. That won't save you. But give me opportunity. I'll put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady. Take you out here to a quiet place, show you how to be saved. Will you come today? Let's sing.